We are reading this afternoon from the 22nd Psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. We know that God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. The Psalms which speak of the life of Jesus are known as Messianic Psalms. They bear this title because Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, the Deliverer, the Saviour. It is true that some of these psalms are more clearly messianic than others. In fact, the pictures of Christ in some psalms appear to be so vague that there are scholars who debate whether they ought to be considered messianic or not. I must confess that I approach Scripture looking for Christ, believing with all my heart that he is present in all the Scriptures. I fervently believe that Christ is the key who unlocks the door to our understanding of God's word. Therefore, I will look for him throughout the Psalms, believing that he is there. The fact that we do not see him is often a product of our own blindness and ignorance. After our Lord rose from the dead, he accompanied two disciples on the road to Emmaus. These disciples neither knew nor did they recognize Jesus in the darkness of that night. But their hearts were strangely warmed. In fact, the word used is burned. Their hearts burned as he spoke of Christ in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. Without a doubt, he led them through the Messianic Psalms, showing them himself. And with certainty, I would suggest that he took them to this 22nd Psalm, this Psalm that we call the Psalm of the Cross. Of all the Psalms, this song stands alone as the one which represents the Messiah with the greatest clarity. While the pictures of Christ may be vague elsewhere in this psalm, they are clear with pinpoint accuracy. We have observed in these studies in the Psalms that David often penned his words when he was sick, afraid, betrayed, or under attack. Here in the Psalm 22, he portrays an execution. Yet this execution is unlike any that David ever would have witnessed. It is clear that he is witnessing not just an execution, but a crucifixion. The bones of the victim have been so stretched and pulled that they are out of joint. The strength is gone. The body is so dehydrated that the tongue is sticking to the roof of the mouth. Evil people described as dogs and wicked are closing in. Indeed, they have pierced the hands and feet of the dying man. There are those who sit and stare at this individual's suffering. He has been rendered naked, and a contest continues not far away as men gamble for the victim's clothes. All scholars are agreed that crucifixion was not a form of execution that David would have been familiar with. Indeed, it would have been many centuries later before this barbaric form of death by torture would have been introduced. This begs the question, where did David obtain his knowledge of crucifixion from? Furthermore, the details of the Psalm 22 were replicated when Christ died. His hands and feet were indeed pierced. The soldiers did gamble over his robes. Most striking of all is the words with which David opened his poem, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These were the very words spoken by our Lord after the 3 hours of darkness, which cast a shadow over the entire land. Therefore, David was not only given precise knowledge regarding crucifixion, but he also was granted an insight into Christ's death hundreds of years before the event. Why and how did this happen? We must answer the query simply with one word, God. God inspired and revealed to David. He wrote the words that God gave him. David wrote in the first person. He entered into the sufferings of the one whom he wrote of. He sensed the enormity of his words, yet he did not fully understand the import. It is not until we come to the Gospels that the glory of the 22nd Psalm becomes fully apparent. With the privilege of New Testament fact, we can also enter into Christ's sufferings as we meditate upon the 22nd Psalm. In fact, this psalm reveals to us something of the inner workings of the soul of Jesus as he suffered. No other passage in the Bible does this. In the verse 1, the great cry of anguish my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This cry is described as a roar. This is a scream, a cry of horror and deep pain. When men were lashing his back, he did not once cry. But when the Father laid upon him the punishment of your sin and my sin, he screamed, because that is what happened in those 3 hours. He became the substitute. He suffered the guilt of our sin, and he felt the curse of God for our sin. Therefore, he screamed, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was a cry of abandonment. It is the cross of Christ which shows us hell. Hell is the place where God judicially deals with sin. On the cross, my Saviour felt the justice of his Father for your sin and mine. Therefore, he cried out. Yet there is light in this psalm as well as darkness. Towards the close, Christ moves into hope as he anticipates the outcome of his sufferings. In verse 22, he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And in verse 27, he is more explicit. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. At the beginning, it is clear that Christ is alone. He has no helper. Even his Father has forsaken him. Now he is standing in the midst of a great assembly, a great gathering of people, and together they are praising God. Now all the families of the earth, all nations that make up the human family, are turning to Christ. Christ, through David, is anticipating the New Testament church, the Great Commission, the establishing of Christian witness throughout the world. Ultimately, he is anticipating the great innumerable company who will stand before the throne of God and of the Lamb. Why do people turn unto the Lord? Why do men and women serve God? The last verse of the psalm supplies the answer. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. I read the last few words again. That he hath done this. What has Jesus done? He has died for the ungodly. He has shed his blood for a poor sinner like me. The whole message of the Bible centers around this. What he has done, he has done this. This is the reason why you should turn unto the Lord and give your life to him. Not just because of the fact of the cross. Because of what he did, he bore your sin on his own body on the tree. That is the ultimate fact of Calvary. Have you turned unto the Lord? Is he your Lord and Savior? Have you given your life to him? A.W. Pink, Bible commentator, tells the story of a farmer who witnessed to a friend who was a carpenter. He told his carpenter friend that all he had to do was trust Christ. But his friend could not understand. There is something more that I must do. It cannot be enough just to trust. But no, the farmer told his carpenter friend, there is nothing to do. Jesus has done it all. To teach the carpenter a vital lesson, the farmer ordered a gate. The carpenter made the gate. The farmer collected the gate. He loaded it onto his cart. Then he asked the carpenter to come later and see if he had hung the gate properly. But when the carpenter arrived, the farmer began to chop the new gate with an axe. I had finished the gate, the carpenter said, but you have ruined it. Then the farmer told his friend that Jesus has completed the way of salvation. But by trying to add your works to what Christ has done, you ruin God's plan just as I have ruined the gate. You must take the work that Christ has done just as I should have just taken your gate as it was. You either take him or you don't take him. But you don't add your own works to what he has done. You cannot perfect what God has perfected in Christ. The carpenter bowed his head and trusted Christ. He realized that Jesus had done it all. So it is with you. Salvation is about what Christ has done. Are you trusting him? What a Savior. You think about the work of the cross. You think about his sufferings. He did it for you. Then you give your life to him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm trusting you now. Will you not do that? I thank you for listening.